Justin's got kids running away. Sound stuff's not working. But that's all right, right? That's all right. It's good in the midst of those times. I'm a little OCD for those of you who don't know me well. And so typically stuff like that would just drive me crazy. But it's good that we can have joy in this place in the midst of circumstances. Amen. Amen. So I appreciate that. I think the unplugged version worked this morning. Amen. I was given a note after I did prayer requests and announcements this morning. We want to celebrate as well with this coming Saturday, December the 2nd, Bill and Jeanette Hollingsworth are going to be celebrating 67 years of marriage. Amen. And we rejoice with them. We look to those that set an example for us. Candace, we got 53 years and a couple months to go to catch up, so hope you're ready. But wow. Amen. Amen. So well, it's a pleasure to be able to be here and share this morning with you. This morning, just so you can begin finding your way there, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But this is just a passage that God brought me across about a month ago. Somebody referenced it, and I was sitting there, and in fact, I wrote out a sermon outline in the midst of hearing this as God brought me to this verse and that, and I just kind of put it on the shelf. And then when Brother Jerry said, "Hey, I'm going to take off on the 26th and preach," God brought that back to my mind, and I went back and looked through where I store my stuff and couldn't find that outline that I'd written, but that's all right. God gave me a new one along the lines. But this morning I want to look at this and talk about this, especially with what's been going on in the life here of Lane Prairie Baptist Church. We've seen God been doing a work, amen? We've seen people saved from young to old. And this is kind of where this came from, is in the midst of that, this idea, this word salvation. We've heard that. It's a church word. But I think as the church in Western culture, we've done that word a disservice. We've taken salvation and we've boiled it down to the point in time in which a person is born again. And we say this is what salvation is. It's the fact that you got saved. You were born again. And that's it. And we've made that the finish line of the church, is say, let's see people saved. And Scripture never set salvation as the finish line for our lives. It started as the starting line. And so when you get technical in it, and I'll give you some words here, when you look at salvation is made up of several different things and experiences that take place. And the first is that which a person is born again, is regeneration and justification, which take place right there at that moment where they confess Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And so they are justified. They're made standing fully right before God. Even though they're not right, they're there in Jesus' justification. Then they're regenerated. They're being brought back to life because we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. And so you have that takes place. And that's what we've reduced salvation to. It's saying, well, that's the goal. We did our Team Impact Revival, and there's people sitting in this place that were saved in the midst of that, and there's people through our Good News Clubs that are sitting in this place that have been saved, and there's people that we've reached through Operation Backpack, and we've reached through basketball, and we've reached through all the different outreach things we've done. And so if you're here today and you're one of those people, I want to tell you this, listen very carefully. The day that you walked down, the day that you prayed that prayer, that you invited Jesus Christ into your heart, that's not the end. That's not it. If you made that decision this morning, what I want to talk to you about is what the rest of your life is about. All right? And so that's what, and when we look at this word salvation, there's kind of four basic parts. It's the justification, the regeneration. The next is sanctification, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And then finally comes glorification, which is at the point in which either Jesus comes back or we go on, in which everything is made right how God intended it originally to be. All right? But the bulk of our lives we spend in this area that we call sanctification. And that sounds like a big church word, and it is. You don't really hear that word in any other context. But I want to kind of unpack what that is. We're going to look at some scriptures through the lens of 1 Thessalonians 4, of just some general ideas about sanctification. And then at the end, I want to give us a few things about practically how do we go about being sanctified. And so this is something that really, I wish, I was telling Candace last night, I wish I had 3 or 4 weeks to kind of, because there's a lot that we can talk about this, but I've got to give you the shotgun blast in the next hour and 15 minutes. Some of y'all are trying to do math, carry the two, it doesn't work. No. But sanctification, just to bring it down to something, if you've never heard that word before, that's fine. But just to bring it down to something that we can wrap our minds around, it's simply this. It's becoming more like Jesus. All right? And so that is the goal. If you're here in this place and you've met Jesus and you've become a Christian recently, you've been born again recently, the rest of your life needs to be about becoming more like Christ, more like Jesus, and we see what he was like in Scripture, and that our lives then become imitations. In fact, the early church was originally called the Way, just because how they acted the same way that Christ did. In fact, they started becoming Christians, which literally means little Christ, and that was meant to be derogatory when they started calling them, but that's the point. Is that Ricky Fuchs should look more like the image of Christ today than I did on January, whatever that was. I just lost it right there. January 27th, 1998, when I got saved. I should look more like the image of Christ that's seen in Scripture than I did on that day. And that process is sanctification. That which takes place is sanctification. Philippians 2:12 tells us this. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out," or literally continue to work out, "your salvation with fear and trembling." And so the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi is saying, salvation wasn't just when you got saved. It's something you're going to work out the rest of your time here on this planet. All right? He lays it out. Here it is. Becoming more like, and literally that word sanctification comes from the root word we have for holy, hagios, which literally means to be set apart or to be set apart for a specific purpose, all right? And just to clue you in this morning, that specific purpose is not your specific purpose for your life, but it's God's specific purpose for the calling in your life. But it comes from that. It's becoming like Jesus, and it covers everything in time from the day we get saved until Jesus comes back, or our life here is over. All right? And so, for some of us, that's just been a couple months. For some of us, that's been a couple weeks. For some of us, that's been many, many years from that time in which. And hopefully today you can say, you know what, Ricky, I look more like Jesus today than I did then. But the sad reality of the church in Western culture is that a majority of the church in Western culture looks no more like Jesus today than the day that they got saved. Because that's what we've made, as I said, the finish line. Is we just want to see people get saved. We want to see people get saved and dunk them in water. And then we say, that's good, that's good enough. You're on your own, good job, you did what you needed to do. And that's never what Scripture says. That's not even the Great Commission. It says teaching them. It says going out and proclaiming and baptizing them, but then teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And so we're going to look at this today through this letter to the Thessalonican church that Paul wrote. And so just to give us some background, the church there at Thessalonica got started as Paul went. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He wasn't planning on going. This is the first adventure into Europe, and this is by God's design. You can read about it. Acts chapter 16, 17, 18 in there kind of covers a lot of this area of what happened in this time. And so he was headed that way, was fixing to go through Asia Minor again, where he'd already done his first missionary journey. Go back and check on those things. But God intervened and moved him, and he had that Macedonian call, and so he went. And Thessalonica is this great prosperous, powerful city. One of the major trade routes converged on this place. It's a seaport, plains on the other side. And so it was set up to do well. In fact, it was did so well that they were granted their freedom as a city, and it became a free city. And it was just this great, prosperous, and because all these trade routes that come here, you've got a very diverse population. You've got Germanic people, you've got Greek people, you've got a great portion of Jews who have moved into this area as well. And so you've got a very diverse population in this place. And so Paul is taken there, and he's there for really a short amount of time because his time there gets cut short because the Jews that are there don't like the fact of what he's doing and the message that he's preaching, and people begin to get saved. You can read about it in the early part of it. It says there became a great number of people that began to get saved. He went to the Jews first. They didn't really accept that, so he went to the Gentiles. It says there was a great many of prominent women that got saved. And many other people and Gentiles that were getting saved. And so the Jews started to incite, and basically they created and incited a riot. And basically so that the city didn't get in trouble, they basically came to this guy Jason, who was housing Paul and Timothy and Silas, and said, they've got to go. And so Paul wanted to be there longer, but he was run out of town. He went down the road to Berea. And it called Paul, if you kind of follow it through in the book of Acts, this kind of happens until he ends up at the church of Corinth. In Macedonia, Paul is just beat down. He goes here, has a little response, gets run out of town. He gets beaten, he gets stoned, he gets stripped naked in prison. And all these things happen as he moves on down through these cities through Macedonia. And then finally he's at Corinth and he hears good word as Timothy finally comes back and finds him. But I want us to look through this. We see all this. We see all this that's happening in the church. But I want us to look at basically just three simple things and ideas around sanctification for us just to look at. And the first and foremost is this, is sanctification is expected. It is not optional. All right, what you've got happening here at the church at Thessalonica is Paul's come in. He hasn't had a time because he's run out of town because of this riot. And so he hasn't had time to really delve in and really disciple these new believers. He left Timothy there for a little while, and then he came back, and then finally he sent Timothy back. But they're just not where they need to be. And so there was a lot of talk, and evidently we get from the context of Thessalonians that there was a lot of talk about the imminent return of Christ. In fact, they had some very bad understanding of that, and that's the latter part of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 that Paul brings some teaching and correcting about when the Lord comes. But a lot of these believers, some had continued on in the faith, but many of them said, well, Jesus is fixing to come back, so I can just sit down and put my feet up. I don't really have to do anything. And so Paul's writing back, and if you look at this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at it in verse 1 with me as we continue, and I'll read some verses. It says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you received from us instruction as how to you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you, and by the authority of our Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Paul just lays it out right there and says, this is God's will for your life. It doesn't matter if Jesus is coming back tomorrow or in 100 years or 1,000 years from now, is that you be sanctified, that you be becoming more like the image of Christ today than you were yesterday. And a lot of these, they just put their feet up. Many of them, because you have a very big Greek population in here, many of them in their sexuality was very open, and so many of them had come out of that, and they'd kind of gone back to that, and they had temple prostitutes and all these different types of things, and so they'd kind of gone back to those things, and Paul is saying, look, you were saved to be different, not to go back to where you were, to be sanctified. This is the will of God, that you be sanctified, and Scripture bears this out. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 12 through 13 says that, this, it says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as though alive from the dead and your members as instrument of righteousness. God, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are becoming transformed into the same image. It's talking about the image of Christ. That's what we're were to be about, being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were of your ignorance, which Paul's going to address here in verse 4. He starts dealing with this sexual immorality that had crept back in, that they had allowed back in. But he says, don't be conformed anymore to those things, those former things that you had while you were ignorant, before you were a believer, before you were born again, before you knew better. Now you've heard the truth and you're accountable to the truth. But, and then verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And Scripture bears this out, and I could go through verse. I just picked out a few verses that Scripture bears that sanctification is expected. It is what we are to be about. It is that the fact that we are to be more today, right now, November 26th, on November 27th, I should go about, and practically we're going to talk about this at the end, how I go about doing that, but I should look more like the image of Jesus found in Scripture tomorrow than I do on this very day. And that's what Scripture expects. And that's what Paul is writing. It says, we were there and we taught you and we told you some of the things, but I'm telling you, this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. You want to know from that day when you got saved what God wants you to do? Well, I can't be here and tell you exactly what God wants you to do tomorrow, where God wants you to go. I can't tell you specifically where God wants you to be in 10 years from now, what job you're going to have 10 years from now, but I can tell you specifically what God wants for your life tomorrow and the next day until you die or He returns, is that you be sanctified. And I believe the rest of those questions about specifically what do I do in my life and what do I do about this decision, if we're going through the process of sanctification, then God's going to make it abundantly clear the direction of our life needs to go. When that fork in the road comes and, hey, this promotion come up or this new job come up, which way do I go? This comes up in my life. Do I need to move my family? Do I need to move my children? Do I need to move my kids to a different school? What do I do? But I believe as we're being sanctified and being made into the image of Christ, and we're pursuing in that relationship, then God's going to reveal and say, here's peace about what you need to do. But nowhere in Scripture do you see a person come to salvation and say, that's it. That's all you need to do. In fact, when Jesus would heal people, He would often say to him, He says, your faith has healed you. And then He would say, what? Go and sin no more. Jesus had expectation for their life that it wouldn't be the same as it was before they had that encounter with Him. And so if that's the Lord Jesus' expectation, that's the expectation for us. In fact, Paul, in the midst of this, he's saying, look, for you know the commandments, this is verse 2, that we gave you. He says, these aren't just things that Paul came up with to give you. It says, I gave to you by the authority of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word there is, it's a rare word, and it's kind of odd that it's used here, but it's a military word that's used, and it's used of a commander, the general at the top, giving an order down, and then it going down through the ranks to everyone else. And so this is coming from the top. This isn't just Paul. This isn't Ricky just saying, standing here this morning telling you, you know what, you need to be sanctified. You need to look more like the image of Christ today than yesterday because I said so. This is what the Word of God says and expects. So sanctification is expected. We can agree on that? Amen? Yeah. All right. The next thing I want to share with you, this is sanctification is a process. It is not going to happen overnight. It's not you're going to wake up tomorrow and say, you know what, I decide I'm going to be sanctified today, and that's it, I'm done with that. What do I move on to now, Ricky? It is a lifelong process of becoming progressively more like Christ. Look at the text with me. In verse 1, he's telling them, so that you receive from us instructions on how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually walk. And then he says this, he says, that you excel still more. And Paul's saying here, as I heard from Timothy, all right, Paul's writing this letter to them from Corinth. He's there, he was kind of discouraged, and finally Timothy came and met up with him, and he brought a report and said, guess what, Paul? A lot of these And Paul thought, man, I was there for a short time. I don't know what's going on. I was run out of Macedonia, basically every city that he went to. But God used the seeds that were planted and brought about the growth. Brother Jerry preached about that a couple weeks back. But he said, I've heard the report and you're walking. Just as you physically walk, spiritually you're walking and you're being sanctified. But he's saying, I'm challenging you to excel more. He's saying, you haven't arrived and you're not going to arrive this side of eternity. No one. I don't care if you know the Bible forward to backward, you've not arrived in this life. You could recite every single word in this from memory from me, and I'll tell you, you've not arrived yet. But many times in our culture here, we say, well, I'm pretty good. And how we get around this is we stop looking at ourselves and we start looking to the person to our left and our right. Say, well, I'm better than them. Nothing that I just read in here said anything about where do you land on the chart compared to everybody else. All he said is if you're doing good, you can do more. Excel still more. In fact, later on in the chapter, he uses that again when he starts talking about their brotherly love and their love for one another. He says, you've been doing it, but you need to do it even more. It's a process. There's no shortcuts. We just had Thanksgiving, right? How many people in here had to cook the turkey? There's no shortcut in cooking a turkey, is there? It just takes time, right? We hosted Thanksgiving, what was it, 3-4 years ago at our house? Drew and Taylor, y'all were there. The turkey wasn't, this was our first time cooking a turkey. It wasn't, Candace and I had a debate about when the turkey should come out to thaw. It wasn't entirely thawed by the time. And so we didn't follow the process, right? You see, I saw it all this coming up to this. If your turkey weighs this much, you need to take it out on this day. Y'all saw all that going around. Well, we didn't quite follow the process. So it got done eventually. I'm thankful Drew was there. She kind of got things moving for us. But you know, there's process. In cooking, there's process. So you take out part of the steps and it doesn't come out the way it's supposed to. There's no shortcut. You can't say, well, I'm here and I want to be there, so I'll just bypass the rest of this. It's not. It's a process. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes intention on our part. And it takes the work of God in our lives. Right? We are a willing participant in sanctification. God does the work in us, but we have to allow Him to do the work. We have to be willing. We have to do our part as well. Look at a couple verses with me this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, it says this. It says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And this is Paul saying, I haven't arrived yet. And this is the Apostle Paul. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God. Paul's saying, I haven't arrived. And this is the Apostle Paul. This is the greatest missionary that's ever lived on planet Earth, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, who took the gospel to the Gentiles. And in fact, here breaking through the gospel into Europe, this church that we're reading about this morning, who went and preached, and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people are saved. And he's saying, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't made it. I haven't laid hold of it yet. Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses, I think are one of the best scriptural pictures of the sanctification process. I'm not going to read all those verses to you this morning, but I will encourage you to mark that down and go back and read through it. But basically, the condensed version of it is this, is the process of sanctification, is that you take off the old and you put on the new. And it talks about what the old is and what the new is. It talks about what the flesh is and what the spirit is. And it lays out those different things. I encourage you to go back and read through that. But when you get to verse 10, this is what it says. And it says, "And having put on the new self, who is being renewed," and this is a renewed and continuing to be renewed, "to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." It says, today I'm being created in the image of the one who created him. I'm being created, and that's the definition of sanctification, being made into the image of Christ, right? We talked about that at the beginning. We said, I've put on the new self and I've taken off the old. It's a process. And some of the process is going to be painful. When you look through Colossians chapter 3, that first part, when it talks about what we take off, as God begins to do a work in sanctifying us and begins to prune out the things in our life that don't need to be there, it can be painful. As He begins to prune out pride and jealousy and bitterness and hatred and lust and envy. We're not told that the process is going to be easy. In fact, we're told quite the opposite. The process is going to be tough. It's lifelong and it's grueling. But it's worth it. It's what's expected. So we have this idea that sanctification is expected. We're supposed to be a part of it. It's what we're supposed to be doing. The fact that sanctification is a process. You want to read more about it? Romans chapter 6, 7, 8 is great. Verses that deal with sanctification in our lives. Those chapters are great. I could share all those things with, but I want to give you some practical stuff this morning. And the third thing I want to share with you, just before I give you some practical things, is this final thought, that sanctification is observable. Look at verse 9 in chapter 4. As it continues on, it says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it." And this is Paul telling us by the account of Timothy that's come to him at Corinth and saying, this is what Timothy's observed and told me, is that this is what you're doing. You're doing it. It's been observed. He was gone for a little while and came back, and he was able to see that you were being sanctified, that you're looking more like the image of Christ. And it's observable. You go through the rest of this passage, "For indeed you do practice it towards all brethren who are in Macedonia." But he says, going on, it says, "But we urge you, brethren, to still excel more." Again, there's that process, and we haven't arrived. It's observable. He goes on, he says, "And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need." These are things that are observable. Paul's saying, look, it's your sanctification is observable to the lost world. And that's by God's design. You can't read Matthew chapter 5 and say it's not by God's design. If you go back and you read through Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is there preaching and teaching the disciples at the Sermon on the Mount, he goes on in verse 13 and he tells them what? You are the salt of the earth. He goes on in verse 14 and tells them what? You are the light of the world. And then Matthew 5:16, our students hear this all the time from me. It says this, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven." It's observable, our sanctification, the fact that we look more like the image of Christ. Jesus is saying it should be observable. You should be salt, you should be light. Light can be seen. You can see in here this morning because the light's on. There's light in this place. It's observable. He's saying as you become more conformed to the image of Christ, people see that. Anybody seen someone in your family that you work with change? Good, bad? You've observed it by how they live, by how they speak, by how they act, how they treat people, how they react. And all of that matters. But don't hear me, don't get me wrong when you hear this, that it's observable. We don't just go about doing what looks right on the outside. That's not what sanctification is. Sanctification is actually an inward process that then manifests itself on the outward. And that goes into, I want to practically give you some things this morning. You say, you've talked all about this. You've talked about sanctification, okay? It's about becoming the image of Christ. Practically, how do I do that? And it's really pretty simple. It really is. But it's a process. It takes effort. It takes time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses the latter part of verse 7 and verse 8 says this. It says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise in the present life and also in the life to come. Many of you in our church, if you've been a part of any of our discipleship groups, there's a book by Donald Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It's a great book. And the entire book is based off of this verse, which is about this whole idea of how practically am I sanctified? How practically do I go through this process of sanctification? And really simply, if you've met the Lord today, you don't have a copy of that book, we make those copies of those books available for free to anybody that wants one. How many people have been going or are still going through that book in this church? All right. I know Brother Jerry's going through his men. Pam's got two groups she's going through. I've taken our students through it. Some people I've given that book to personally. If you want a copy of that book after the church today, if you'll come see me, I got copies in my office, I'll give you one. But it walks through spiritual disciplines, and it begins to tell you how you become conformed to the image of Christ. The very most important thing for you to know is this, is the only way you'll be conformed to the image of Christ is to know what the image of Christ is. And we don't know that apart from the Word of God. So if you're not taking in the Word of God, reading it, hearing it, memorizing it, studying it, meditating on it, you'll never be sanctified. You'll never go through this process. We're sanctified, without getting real technical, we are positionally sanctified, but practically we go through this process in this life. We're sanctified in the fact that Christ is sanctified and we have united our lives with Him. And so positionally before God, when He sees us as sanctified. But we have this time here on earth that practically we go through this process of sanctification. And we can't do that apart from the Word of God. You cannot do that apart from prayer. You cannot do that apart of worship. You cannot do that apart from evangelism. You cannot do that apart of service. You cannot do that apart of fasting. And we go on and on, these spiritual disciplines that this book walks through and says, practically, here's how you be made into the image of Christ. And so if you want a copy of that book, if you've been saved in recent days here at this church, I want you to get that book from me. I'll get with you. I'll get somebody in this church to get with you, check up with you on a weekly basis and say, let's read through this chapter or let's read through these pages and then let's meet and let's talk about it. But we come to a point in sanctification, as I said, I wish I had several more weeks to deal on this because this is such a big thing and we could talk in and look at all these different things, but I'm trying to give you the shotgun blast to say, let's just get going down the road where we need to be going. And so this morning as we come to this time and we're going to have a time of response, a time of invitation, and it meets us at various different points because not every single person spiritually is at the same point this morning. There's some people in this place this morning that would say, Ricky, you know what, I'm a child of God. I know that I've been born again, but that's as far as it ever went. And so simply today, what I would say to you is what I said in point one is sanctification is expected, and we need to get on into the process. maybe here today and say, Ricky, I'm a child of God. I know that. I'm going through this process of sanctification. I'm doing this. Then my admonishment to you is exactly what it was for Paul to the church there at Thessalonica was this, is still excel more. You haven't arrived. You're not going to arrive this side of eternity. But continue on. And then finally today, maybe this finds you here, and you've never come to a point where you've trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. You don't have that relationship. And I want you to know this morning, none of these things that we talked about, doing these things, reading the Bible, praying, doing good things, is going to get you to that point. Sanctification is not what gets you into heaven. It's what we do from the time we're saved until we get there. In fact, when you go back to verse 1 in chapter 4, he says this, he addresses them, he says, brethren. We know he's writing to those who've already experienced that. So we're not going to work through sanctification to get our salvation. But when you go back and you look at the beginning of the letter and Paul begins to address the work that they were doing there, I went through and did it and looked at it. And you look at it in chapter 1, verse 5, he says that we brought to you the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, he said, we preached to you the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 4, he said, we preached to you the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 9, he said, we preached to you the gospel. And before Paul started getting to this thing and talking to the church about sanctification, he had already come there and preached the gospel and said, God created you for a relationship with him. Because of your sin, you've been separated. You're dead in your trespass and sin. The wages of sin is death. But he says, but here, let me tell you the rest of the story. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that was the gospel that Paul came first and he preached, is that God loves you. God created you to be in a relationship with him. Because of your sin, you're separated from him, but Jesus is the way back. And he preached that gospel to him, and many people responded in faith to that gospel. And when they did, now he's saying, here's what you do going forward. And so if you're here this morning and you've never come to that point where you've trusted him, what you need to hear is the gospel. That God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus, that we're going to celebrate this Christmas season, born of a virgin, to come and live a perfect life, and then to go and die on a cross as an innocent person because Ricky Fuchs was guilty. Because you're guilty. And he died in our place. And that when we trust him and we put our faith in him, then we can be saved. And then we get on this path and process of sanctification. And so if you've never made that decision this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. And so maybe this morning you say, you know what, I've been trying to work for it. I've been trying to earn it. I don't ever feel good enough, because you're not going to earn it. Tonight, you need to just come and throw your hands up and say, I need Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just not where you've needed to be in this process of sanctification, and you need one of us to pray with you, encourage you. Maybe you need to come to this altar. You can do that. Maybe this morning you've been here and you've been visiting this church and God has said, this is a place that you need to be. This is a place I want you to be your church home. You can come and join by letter, by statement. But my prayer this morning is this, is that we just simply respond in obedience. Because there's people from every point and walk in life spiritually in this place today. Even with just the people that are here today. We're everywhere across that. There's lost people, I'm convinced, sitting in here today. And there's those that are saved, but they're not where they need to be. And those that are saved and they're going, and they need to just continue to excel more. But wherever this finds us this morning, I just pray that we respond in obedience. And so I'm going to pray as we stand this morning. Cody's going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. However God leads you to respond, you respond. Maybe you're here today and you've been saved, but you haven't been baptized and you need to be baptized. You'd come forward and say, hey, I've made this decision. I need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Father, I thank you that we can gather in this place to worship you. Father, I thank you for your word, which challenges us. Father, that lays out what it is that you expect of us, what you desire of us, who you are, who we are in relation to you, Father. I pray as we've looked at this idea of sanctification and just a really high in the sky look down at this just basic idea of it, Father, that we would understand as children of God that we're to be being made into the image of Christ day by day, moment by moment. And Father, if we're not, then we're not where we need to be. So Father, I pray over us, whatever we need to do, I pray over the person here today who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you would, Father, just overwhelm them with your Spirit as your Spirit works in their life to draw them, Father, to you, that they need to respond, that they need to get on this path with you. So, Father, whatever it is we need to respond today, Father, I pray we act in obedience. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.